You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Glad to be with you guys this morning. I hope you're doing well. If you're a guest, my name is Michael, and I'm one of the pastors here. Our text this morning is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And if you would, you can grab a Bible and turn there. I'd love for you to open it up and look at it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it over us, and I'll just invite you to stand as I read it, just as a way for us to honor the scriptures with our bodies this morning. And so I'm going to read it, and then I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and we can respond by saying, thanks be to God. So here it is. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. This is what it says. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So 2 weeks ago, before our little wintry pause, if I may, right, we began a journey through the book of Acts together, looking at this text and the verses surrounding it in Luke's prologue. And we sort of examined the story that all of this places us in. Now, just to refresh our memory, since it's been a little while, we discussed how the events that are recounted in Acts help us in part make sense of how we got here, of how we got here as a church and as followers of Jesus in Lexington, South Carolina, a place that for all practical intents and purposes could not be further from the world of Jesus. And we said that all of this is possible because what Jesus said he would do in verse 8, he did. He sent his people out to be witnesses to the ends of the earth of his coming kingdom, to be a people who testify to who he is and what he's done and what is to come. And we sort of concluded or wrapped everything up by reminding us that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are now caught up in this same story, that we actually are witnesses too, that we are a people who are caught up into this same story, this same mission and purpose as the early church we see in Acts. In fact, what we said was that what God started in Acts, he is still finishing through his people today. However, what I want to do today is I want to draw our attention to another key detail of this scene, a detail that honestly could be a little bit glossed over, but a detail that I think is absolutely essential, a detail that is integrally important, not just to what we see unfolding in the book of Acts, but also what we see unfolding in God's church today, what's unfolding in our own story. And so what I want to do is I want to draw our attention to his first instruction here. And it comes in verse 4, and this is what he says. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Jesus told them to wait. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but for me, I mean, that at least feels a little counterintuitive, right? Like, here is Jesus. He's come. He's proclaiming his victory over sin and death, proclaiming the arrival of the new creation of his kingdom. And I feel like for me personally, like, this would be a very, like, all right, I'm ready to run through a brick wall for you, coach, type moment. Like, Jesus, let's take the field. Let's go win the game. I would be pumped and amped. In fact, I think this is why the disciples actually respond to Jesus in verse 6 by saying, hey, is now the time? Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Because they're pumped and ready to go. But Jesus says, wait, wait, wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Wait, wait until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, like he says in verse 8, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. You see, what we quickly see here in Acts is that the church, these early disciples, are not the only characters in this story. There is another character, another person, apparently much more important than Peter or Paul or even you or I behind all of it. And that character is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You'll quickly notice, just reading Acts, that he is on almost every single page, drawing people to faith, answering prayers, performing all kinds of miracles. There's even this like one really crazy moment where he literally teleports, apparently, a guy from one geographical location to another. He's just all over the place, leading and guiding and directing this movement of early missionaries wherever they would go and empowering the message that they would carry. In fact, I would go as far as to say that you cannot tell the story of the early church without also telling the story of the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus's point here is that the Holy Spirit in his people is a very, very big deal. For Jesus, the Spirit is mission critical to all of God's purposes in the world. He is mission critical. He is essential. His presence in his people is a huge deal. I mean, just listen to how Jesus actually talks about him in another place. This comes in John chapter 16, verse 7. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Here, Jesus doesn't just say that the Holy Spirit is essential, but apparently it's even better for the Spirit to be here with us. As one pastor I heard put it, Jesus is saying that the Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. Now, let's be honest for just a moment. This is church. This is a safe place to do that, all right? But how hard of a statement is that to believe? Like, Jesus, you're telling me that if you were to be here preaching and teaching and performing miracles, that that would somehow be less good than the Holy Spirit being within me? I mean, if you got to pick, right? Like if you, where you're at right now, if you got to pick, which one would you choose? You can have lunch with Jesus. You can sit down with him and ask him anything you want, listen to his teaching, learn from him, or you can have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Which one are you going to choose? I mean, listen, I would never attempt to put words in your mouth, right? But I think most of us would start planning for that lunch right now. Like we would lean over to our spouse and say, "Hey, babe, let's make sure that we get some fish and some bread when we go to the grocery store this week, because I'm pretty sure Jesus is into that kind of thing." You know what I mean? I mean, we would, right? I mean, just to give you a little bit of perspective on this and how many American churchgoers actually think about the Holy Spirit, according to a Barna research study, 60% of American churchgoers say there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit in Scripture is just a symbol. He's just a symbol for God's power or his presence or his purity. Now, listen, let that just sink in for a moment. That's 60% of all people who regularly go to church believe that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol. I mean, guys, that's the squad. That's the crew. Bare minimum, what this tells us is that the average American Christian is wildly confused when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Like we're talking about some Christian version of something from the mind of George Lucas or something like that. Or at worst, it may mean that many in the church don't functionally believe in the Trinity. And here's the thing. This is the thing I have for us today, that if the Spirit is so critical to what God is doing in and through the church, and if Jesus himself tells us that it is better for us to have the Holy Spirit than his physical presence, then I would say that we just cannot afford to have that type of confusion. We can't afford to be confused. We need to know who the Spirit is. We need to know what he does and why that matters and why that is actually really, really good news for each and every one of us. So for the next few minutes, this is really all I want to do today. I want to help us see why Jesus says the things that he says. And for the record, I will not even remotely be able to do justice for all that the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit. But for the next few minutes, here's all I want to do. I just kind of want to go hard in the paint on the third person of the Trinity, all right? And all my Pentecostal brothers and sisters said amen. So let's get to work. All right, so let's start here real simply and real quickly, just out the gate. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? In short, the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. He is the third person of the Trinity, equal in power and glory to God the Father and God the Son in every way. And he is the third person of the Trinity who now dwells in us when we profess faith in Jesus. Now, if you want to dive more into Trinitarian theology, I highly encourage you to check out the scripture guides that we write that accompany each and every one of our sermons. And in fact, early last year, we did an entire sermon on the Trinity. And so you can go check that out as well. We're not going to dive into it in too much detail now. But I think the best summary description of the Spirit comes from theologian Gordon Fee, who calls the Holy Spirit God's empowering presence. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. The Holy Spirit is a person who embodies the presence of God himself, who indwells and empowers God's people in this present age. And for the record, the Spirit is seen throughout the scriptures, including the Old Testament, if you know where to look. In fact, he is first mentioned, or the first mention of the Holy Spirit is found in Genesis 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God is seen hovering over the face of the chaotic waters. The Hebrew for Spirit of God here is Ruach Elohim, and it can be translated as wind or breath of God. And it's this really beautiful, ancient, poetic way of talking about God's personal, living presence involved in creation. And from the opening pages of the Old Testament, what we see is that the Spirit is this invisible, yet personal, animating, and energizing presence that is bringing order and life and beauty to the world that God made. He is the person of the Godhead that is manifesting God's presence and accomplishing God's purposes in the world. But all that being said, if this is who he is, what does that actually mean for us? Here's what I want to do. I want to draw out three things for you. Then they're going to overlap at some point, but I think it's helpful to kind of tease them all out. I want to draw out three things for us this morning. And the first is this, that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence with us. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence with us. To say it another way, the Holy Spirit connects us personally to the very presence of God. In verse 5, when Jesus tells him that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is actually what he means. Like that word for baptized there in the Greek means to be immersed in or to be swallowed up by. And what he's saying is that you are going to become immersed in the person and presence of God, that the very personal presence of God is going to be in you. He is going to fill you. He is going to envelop every fiber of your being. And this is significant because this used to, like, I know we get real like familiar with that language here in America, but this is something that used to not be true for everyone, right? This is something that used to be reserved for specific places or very specific people in very specific circumstances. So for example, like think of the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. It was this specific place where the presence of God would dwell, or special people like the prophets from time to time. But Jesus' point here is that now God is no longer just going to live out there, but now through me, God is going to live in here, in you. The Holy Spirit is God in us. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, God himself is universally present with his people, as real and as present with us as Jesus was with his disciples. Listen to Jesus' words a little earlier on in John 14. It starts in verse 16. This is what he says. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here Jesus is saying that he himself is going to come to his disciples through the Holy Spirit to be with them forever. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Stop and think about that. Jesus is saying that the Spirit's presence with us would be as real and as present as Jesus's current presence was with his disciples. I love the way that the old Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, talks about this. He says that those who have received the Holy Spirit are aware of a power dealing with them and working in them, a disturbance, something, someone interfering in our lives. He says, I cannot put it better. That is the essence of the Holy Spirit dealing with us. The Holy Spirit is a person involved and interacting in our lives. I love his language, interrupting or disturbing our lives. And listen, this would just be my question for us here. I just want to press us a bit on this. Does that describe your experience with Christianity? Is your experience with Christianity like this? Is your experience with Christianity an experience with the presence of a real person communing with you and moving within you? I mean, hear me on this. Christianity is not about knowing a bunch of stuff, all right? It's not even about manufacturing all these right feelings or all these right behaviors. Christianity at its core is abiding in the presence of a person. Christianity at its core is living in relationship with a person, with the God of the universe through the Holy Spirit. And hear me, if you don't know this, or if you are blinded to this reality, then much of your day-to-day life gets lived in what I would call divine absence. We can live with a divine absence, hearts that have little to no expectation that God may actually want to meet with me. That God may actually want to meet with me through prayer and his word. Souls that believe that the type of lives and faith and relationship with God that we see displayed in the scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, well, those aren't actually available to me today. A person who has no expectation that God is all that involved in their day-to-day life to listen to bring comfort and care to our souls, or is there to do something, to change something, or to transform something about me or my life. Lives that say, listen, I know the Bible, and I know that Jesus died for me. I know all of that, but God's living and active presence? I mean, maybe at a worship service, but not on my Tuesday morning. So hear me, let's not speed through this. I mean, let me just ask you this. Like if you knew this and you believed that this is who God is, what would it change about your relationship with him? Would it change anything? Would it change, or would your life be different if you saw his presence with you as a real person? If you knew that God was personally present with you when you open his word and pray, that your prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling when you pray them, but they're actually being heard by someone as though they were at the table with you. Like, if you knew that, what would you do? How might you pray? If you understood that feeling of conviction that you have when you're about to sin isn't just the tacos you ate last night, right? But was actually the voice of the Holy Spirit calling to you, to protect you, to point your eyes to the things of Jesus and his kingdom. And that your sin, as much as it's breaking a law, is also grieving the heart of a person. How might that change how you think about that or how you respond in those times? If you understood that when you walk through that proverbial valley of the shadow of death, that God was there, that the Spirit was with you, and that when and if the promises of Scripture are coming to your mind to comfort your soul in those moments, that that's not just your great memorization skills, but that the God of the universe is speaking to you through his Spirit in those moments to care for your soul. Like, what sort of impact would that have on you? What sort of impact would that have on even how you see those circumstances and approach them? Jesus is teaching us here that this is what he has made available to us, to each and every one of us through his Spirit. He has made available to us God's presence, the Holy Spirit, with us. But in the words of every late night infomercial out there, just wait, there's more. Not only is the Holy Spirit God's empowering presence with us, but the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence to help us. It's his presence to help us. A little later on in that same conversation from John 14, Jesus says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Verse 27, peace. And remember, when the Bible uses this language, it's not just talking about the absence of conflict. It's talking about wholeness or completeness. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say I am going away, and I will come to you." The Greek word translated in these passages as helper to describe the Spirit is the word parakletos, which most literally means something along the lines of attached to in order to help. Its root is similar to our own English word parasite, which is something that is attached to you, that kills you or drains you. The paraclete is attached to you to help, to assist, to give life. And what Jesus is teaching here is that this is the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be God's empowering presence to help us see and know and trust and follow Jesus, to remember what Jesus has said, and to actually live and walk in the life that Jesus has called us to. He sends us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and lead us to faith, which, by the way, I just want you to know, nobody in this room right now is a Christian because you just up and decided one day to be a Christian. No, the Holy Spirit helped you. He helped you by opening your eyes to the reality of who Jesus is, to your need for his salvation, to your need for his grace over your sin. And he opened your eyes to understand the scriptures. And not just understand what the Bible is saying, but to actually live them out, to actually look at them and say, like, oh, this is what's going on here, and this is how it needs to affect and apply to my life. That's the Holy Spirit doing that to you. Because the Spirit was given to us to help us. And not, like I said, not just understand the scriptures, but to actually live them out. To help us actually have the power to do what the scriptures teach. As the Apostle Paul will put it later in Romans 8, verse 11, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." He will also give life to your bodies through this same Spirit. Perhaps my favorite way that I've ever heard it put is that the Holy Spirit's job, his job description, is to make the impractical practicable. The Holy Spirit's job description is to make the impractical practicable. I love the way the old pastor Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, "It is the lived conviction that everything, absolutely everything in the scriptures is livable. Not just true, but livable. Not just an idea or a cause, but livable in real life. Everything that is revealed in Jesus and the scriptures, the gospel, is there to be lived by ordinary Christians in ordinary times. This is the supernatural core, a lived resurrection and Holy Spirit core of the Christian life. What the Holy Spirit has come to do is make everything that Jesus taught livable, to make all that Jesus, the scriptures, and the gospel message teach to embodiable and livable, not just for the spiritually elite." You hear me on this? Not just for the spiritually elite, but for you, for the overworked and overburdened mom of three. For the dad who never had an example of godly parenting for himself. For the high school student struggling with temptation of every size, shape, and color. For the substance abuser and the porn addict and everyone else in between. This is what the Spirit has come to do for us, to help us where we need it the most. I mean, look, anybody here need help this morning following Jesus? Anybody? Just me? I doubt it. I bet at least some of us who are hearing this are thinking, "I don't know about this, man. I don't know about this. I can't seem to stop sleeping with my girlfriend or get rid of my anxiety or my anger or whatever it is. Like, where is this power? Where is this help? Hear me. This is where the Holy Spirit, being a person and not just some impersonal force out there, really matters. So many of you know my friend Jordan Coleman. He's a member here. He's one of my friends. Jordan is, he's a beast of a man. All right. He is a beast of a man. He and I both work out fairly religiously, and he is living proof that when it comes to genetics, all men are not created equal. All right. He will always be bigger and stronger and faster than I am. But here's the thing. When I need help moving something in my house, right? Something heavy, I need help lifting something. Here's what I don't do. When I need power and muscle, here's what I don't do. I don't sit down by myself, get my breathing all regulated and try to work my emotions up into a frenzy in order to channel the power of Jordan Coleman. It's not what I do. No, what I do is I call Jordan. I get him on the phone and say, hey man, there's something heavy that I can't lift. Can you come over and give me a hand? And then we partner together to move whatever it is that needs moving. This is, I mean, as cheesy as an example as this is kind of how it works with the Holy Spirit too. Like we need, he's a person that we call on when we need help. Because when I need help with something that I can't lift, here's the thing. I don't need a philosophy, right? Like I don't need strategy. I don't need insight. I don't need more information about the thing that I can't lift or whatever it may be. I don't need more mindfulness. Positive thinking and self-esteem are not going to help me. I need a person. I need a person who is stronger than me to come and help me. I need someone who can lift what I can't lift on my own. Something that is impossible for me to do on my own. I need somebody who can do that to come make what I couldn't do on my own actually possible for me. For the record, this is why Jesus says, wait. He says, wait, because you need a power that is not your own. He says, wait, because what lies ahead of you, this thing that I am calling you to, is in fact too big for you. You can't possibly do what I'm calling you to do on your own. You need someone. You need another person who has a strength that you don't have. So listen, let me just bring this down for you a little bit. Hear what this means for you. This means that habitual sin doesn't have to own you. Whatever it is, that habitual sin, whatever it is, for however long you've struggled with it, through the presence and power of the Spirit, you can be free. And that doesn't mean that you won't have to fight the flesh. You will. We all do. But what it means is that the flesh doesn't have to win. The flesh doesn't have to win. It means you can obey, even if it's costly, even if it hurts, even if no one else around you thinks you should, even if you can't possibly see how life could go well for you if you do. You have the power and the help of the Spirit to do so. And hear me, it means you can make it. You can make it through whatever difficulty or trial or pain that you are going through. You can make it. Again, not that it won't be hard. The Spirit doesn't erase circumstances, but he gives you the help of his power and the comfort of his presence to see you through it. And maybe, just maybe, make you something even more glorious on the other side of it. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit is God's presence to help us. And that brings us to the last one, that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence to work through us. This is the one that finally brings us all the way back to our text in Acts in verse 8. It reads, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, the empowering presence of God through the Holy Spirit moves and drives and carries the mission of God and his church, all of it. You see, just like the Holy Spirit is there to help us with the things that we have going on internally, things in our own lives, he is also there to help us and lead us and direct us in the mission of God. The Holy Spirit is all about revealing the kingdom of God on planet Earth, exposing people to it, calling people to it, and empowering the church to actualize it, to become these witnesses or signposts of the coming kingdom. He is the secret sauce, for lack of a better way of saying it, for everything that we want to see happen in ourselves and in our community and in our world. And the truth is that if he doesn't do it, it doesn't happen. Like Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. This is how it all actually works. But the thing is that he chooses to do his work through his people. He calls us to it and he gifts us for it and then he works through it. That he helps us do what we can't do on our own and works through us for his glory, both in us and in the world. And for the record, sometimes, and this might make some of you uncomfortable, sometimes it looks really miraculous with things like healing and prophecy and miracles. And other times it looks very much like what we would consider ordinary. We actually see both in Acts. But the point is the same. If you are in Christ, through the Spirit, he has empowered you and intends to use you for his purposes in the world. It's who he is, and it's what he does. So several months ago, my family was on vacation at the beach, and God had really been like pressing this living and active, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit stuff on me. Like he was just really working on me with it. And my wife and kids and I, we were out to eat, and while we were out to eat, we had been chatting up our server, and he was this like big military Citadel grad dude. And while we were talking to him, I just had this undeniable nagging sense saying to me, hey, listen, you need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. He needs prayer now. And look, I'll be really honest. Like I tried to shake it off. I tried to just go like, oh no, like that. I mean, that's just the shrimp that I just ate, like messing with my mind, but it just wouldn't go away. Like I just kept having this feeling, no, Michael, you need to pray for this man. And listen, it would not go away. It was almost like I was being challenged by God in that moment. It was almost like I was being challenged by God, where God was saying to me like, hey, do you believe that I care about this guy? Do you believe that? And do you believe that I'm living and active enough and love this guy enough to maybe want to ask you to take this step of faith for his sake? And so towards the end of the meal, I just sort of pipe up and say, hey, bro, listen, I'm sorry if this is weird, but we're Christians, and I've just had this nagging sense that you could use some prayer. Is there anything that we could pray for you for? And I kid you not, he immediately breaks down into tears at our table. This big military dude just breaks down weeping right here at our table in front of the world and everybody else. And apparently, he had just lost his future father-in-law, a man that was incredibly important to him, and he was really, really hurting with that loss in that moment. And so what we did was we took a few minutes to pray for him, and then I just said, hey, listen, man, I don't know how you interpret what just happened, but I'll tell you how I do. God sees you. God sees you, man. Like, I don't know what else to think about a complete stranger knowing that you needed prayer other than God sees you. Like, I don't have another framework by which to understand that God sees you and he loves you and he cares. He cares about what you're going through and he wants you to know him through Jesus. It's the only framework I've got to explain that. Now, look, I know that type of thing seems so out of the ordinary for many of us. But I can't help but wonder how ordinary it might actually become if we actually believed that this is who God is. That this is who God is and that these are the things he wanted to do. And we had an expectation for it. That we believed that God was living and active within us through his Holy Spirit, working in and through us and wanted to use us wherever we're at with whatever we've got for his purposes in the world. What would happen if we really believed that this is who he is and what he wanted to do? And so for what it's worth, let me just press this a little bit more. Like, what would it change for your tomorrow if you believed this? What would it change about how you approach tomorrow when you head into work? If you knew the personal, empowering presence of God was going to work with you and that he wanted to use you for his purposes there, both in the work that you are there to do and in the lives of the people that you work with to advance his kingdom. Would you be a little bit more observant? Would you keep your eyes up, looking for where he might want you to engage, a person to talk to, a need to meet, a prayer to pray? I'll bring it even further down into your backyard. Would it change anything about the way that you pray? Or maybe even what you pray for? Would it change the way that you come into life group on Tuesday night? Might you actually expect him to use you there to speak a prophetic or an encouraging word to someone else there? Might you actually expect him to want to move and grow and transform you and the people you are around the table with during that time, such that you're eager to move beyond just small talk and open his word and pray with the others present because you believe that he has something for you there, that his spirit wants to move in that space with you and the people you're there with? Would it change anything about how maybe you walk into your house after a long day at work, knowing that the Holy Spirit was with you to gift you, to lead you, to guide you and help you engage your family, to disciple them and teach them the gospel? Listen, this is who he is. This is what he does and what he's promised to do. And that promise is for you and I too. That promise is for us too. And so this is just where I'm going to land the plane for us. Hear me. All of the stuff that we are ultimately after as a church, salvation, lives transformed, people delivered from brokenness and slavery to sin, to wholeness and freedom, all of that stuff is not stuff that we accomplish by the work of our hands. It's not what we accomplish through clever strategies or programs. Not that our faithfulness doesn't matter. It certainly does. But all of that is spiritual weight that only the Spirit of God can lift. And so when we talk about our church being a community of witnesses to the kingdom of God, we are also talking about being a people where his empowering presence is manifested. Because just as you can't tell the story of the early church in Acts without also telling the story of the Spirit, we don't want to be able to tell our story that way either. And I would just love for you to catch a vision for that with me for a moment. Like, what would this look like? What if, of course, it includes more people here on Sundays and more people in groups and more people getting in that tank and being dunked and being raised to new life because they've come to find faith in Jesus? Like, what if, of course, it includes all of those things? And what if it also includes more people finding freedom from addiction? And more marriages being healed, more people who were formerly obsessed with their appearance and status being able to find freedom from those things and be equally present around the table with the rich and the poor alike? What if it includes an ethnic harmony that the rest of the world tells us is not even possible in our day and age, but it is here? What if it includes more people who are feeling lost and alone, finding hope and a home here with the people of God? What if it even includes some of the things that we see in Scripture that people tell us can't happen today happening? Because this is a place, and we are a people immersed in the empowering presence of God. You know, some of you have asked, like, so why exactly are we taking 21 whole days to pray and fast? And why are we taking such a long break from our normal life group rhythms? This is why. This is why. We want to start our year pressing further into the empowering presence of God in us and with us, coming before the God, the Holy Spirit, who can do what we can't, whose strength we need, to shake off the cobwebs of divine absence and embrace the gift of his divine presence. Jesus inside us, not beside us, our helper, our empowering God. Let's pray.